you probably caught it as you're reading the text and as Daryl was reading the text, that this is really just a straight continuation from chapter 4, which we looked at last week. So really this is, these two sermons are kind of like parts 1 and 2 of the same message, really. You remember how in the previous chapter, John, who is receiving this vision and writing it down, started his description of this throne room of heaven, the throne room of the living God. And he started in the center, right, where, and he started working his way out. And the center was the throne. And on the throne sat the living God, the one who sits on the throne, the Lord. And then he started describing out from there. And it's interesting that at the beginning of that vision in chapter 4, I'll read this again in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Now, we know and we believe and understand by looking back at chapter 1 that the voice that sounded like a trumpet was the voice of Jesus, none other than the Lord Jesus, who was bidding John to come and to look and to come onto the other side of that door in heaven and to look upon the things that we've had described here. That was Jesus. Now, I don't know, did it kind of ever, or did you notice in the description last week, and we talked about it, that nowhere did the Son of God, did Jesus, make an appearance? Right? I mean, God the Father was there, the Lord God sitting on the throne, the Holy Spirit was there with those seven burning torches, the Spirit of God. But it seemed that Jesus didn't make an appearance in all of that. It was strictly focused on God the Father sitting on the throne. And that was, I mean, that was kind of enough, but not really, right? As we're going to see here. And so there's much more. And John just continues this description, right? When he started from the middle and he started working his way out, and now he starts to fill in a few gaps. And Jesus does make an appearance, as you heard and as you saw in this chapter, and makes an appearance in a very profound and extremely meaningful way. And we'll get to that. And I hope, my hope is that you'll see the significance of his appearance and exactly what it is that that means. And I think that'll help us to understand. So now John starts chapter 5 by describing the scroll. In the right hand of him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, this scroll was in his hand. And we're going to get into some of the specifics about that scroll and the things that were in it in the coming weeks, because it does occupy much of the narrative now for most of the next few chapters. For now, for today, we'll look at it in more of a general sense. What does the scroll mean? Rather than the specifics about what comes out of that scroll when the seals are finally opened. But we do need to give some hints, and we do need to think ahead a little bit in order to really catch the significance of the scroll. Now, clearly, it's important. It is extremely significant in the fact, simply in the fact that God is holding it in his right hand. That right alone should tip us off to, okay, this is something extremely valuable and very important. And then the fact that it's sealed with seven seals. And now, with God being on the throne, he's the king. Only the king really has the authority to seal something like that. So we would understand that God not only holds this throne in his hand, but he is the one who sealed it. He is the one who sealed it with those seven seals. Remember, seven being the number. And again, it keeps coming up in Revelation, so just get ready for it. But it's the number that represents completion or perfection. And so this is perfectly, completely sealed by God. It is extremely important. And we further see its importance and its significance when the question is asked, who is worthy to open this scroll? Who is worthy to break these seals and open the scroll and to reveal what's in it? And it's declared that no one is worthy. It's found, no one is found worthy, not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. That means no angel, no man, living or dead, no beast is able or worthy to go and open that scroll and break the seals. No one. And because of that, in response to that, John, the one writing down the vision, began to weep loudly, bitterly, wailing and weeping. And again, we see, wow, what is going on with this scroll? What is so important about the scroll that it would evoke such emotion from John? And so now we see in this text in chapter 5, and maybe you noticed it as Daryl was reading, like there's really two movements in this, two acts in this, which have very dramatically different and distinct moods. And we're into that first one now. And it's a mood of utter despair and grief, weeping loudly because nobody is able, nobody is worthy to open the scroll. No one is able or worthy to break those seals and reveal what's in it. So what is it? What is it about the scroll that makes this so painful and brings up such despair that for the fact that no one can open it? I could see, you know, curiosity, like, well, I'd really like to know what's in there, you know, that, and maybe even a frustration, like, wow, I mean, it's there and we can't get into it. But this loud wailing and weeping, well, the scroll, as we're going to see, if you do read ahead, and maybe you did read ahead, and so you're kind of with this, but I want you to try to track with me here and follow me here, my train of thought. The scroll, as it is opened later on, unleashes these events that God had ordained from long ago, from times past. And so I'll try describing like this. We talked about the book of Revelation at the beginning of this series, that the word revelation actually means an unveiling, right? So this book is an unveiling for us. We get to see things that had previously been hidden. And so things are being unveiled for us. They're being revealed, in a sense. So if the book of Revelation is an unveiling, then I would describe the scroll that he's talking about here as an unfolding of events. And so stick with me. I hope you're following the significance of this. If no one is able to open that scroll, if no one can break the seals and set in motion the things that God had ordained, then that would mean nobody is in control of history. That no one has this in their hands, that God doesn't have this in his hands, that whatever's going to happen is up to us. And that is a fearful thought. I am the master of my fate, or the master of my soul, or the captain of my fate, like that poem says, right? Like, that is a scary thought. If it's all up to me, or to you, or to a human government, or a human king, or a human emperor, then we should wail. We should weep loudly. If all of history is just a roll of the dice, then that should evoke loud weeping and wailing. And for those few seconds, as John saw this vision, that he believed that there was no one who was going to open the scroll, that was no one who was going to set into motion the things of God, right? The promises of God. The things that God had promised in long times past that were going to take place, all of a sudden are not going to happen because the scroll can't be opened. So instead of all of God's promises finding their yes and amen in Christ Jesus, they find their no in an unopened scroll. And that's why John was weeping loudly, because there was no one in control of it. And I think as Christians, and this is the hope that we have for the world, that we understand and we believe that things that are happening in this world, things that have happened in history and things that are going to happen in history, not all good, right? A lot of bad stuff. But the fact that to know and believe that God has this in his hands, that God is sovereign and God is on the throne, and so has this in his hands and is controlling the course of history, that gives us hope. That gives us confidence in him. And if that were not true, then what a tragic, despairing thought that would be. Folks, this is the hope that we have for the world, because we know that there is one who is worthy to open the scroll. And that's what John was about to be revealed to him. That, yes, indeed, there is one who is worthy. And that declaration comes in chapter 5 here in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And there's Jesus. Here is the appearance of the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy. Praise God that there is one who is worthy to open the scroll, that history is not just a chance occurrence. It's not just a roll of the dice, that God has this, and more specifically, Jesus has this. The Son of God is worthy to open the scroll and set in motion the things that God has ordained, including the return of Christ, right? Like, let's not miss the significance here, that the ultimate victory is included in this. Jesus' return and the victory that comes with that. So yes, weep no more. Praise be to God. And now the mood changes because Jesus is there and he is worthy. So no more weeping, no more wailing, no more agonizing and despairing. Now there's celebration because Jesus has finally made his appearance here. And the way in which he appears is significant, and we're going to look at that now. So moving ahead into verse 6 here. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So he, right there in that vision, in the throne room, right, amongst the elders that surrounded the throne, there was Jesus appearing as a lamb. Not as a sword-wielding warrior, you know, to lay waste to nations and all his enemies, not as a king reigning on a high throne, subjecting people to do his every bidding. No, he appears as a lamb, and not just a lamb, but a lamb that had been slain. A lamb that had been offered up and sacrificed and destroyed. That is his conquest. That is the conquering Messiah. He's the Lion of Judah, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who was promised, the mighty one, the deliverer, right? The king, the Root of Jesse. So he is the descendant of Jesse. He's also the one who, David, the descendant of David, right? A line of kings, and also the creator of David, the one who made him in the first place. This is Jesus and a lamb. Like the lambs under the old covenant in the Old Testament, these lambs, the helpless lambs that had been brought and slaughtered as an atonement for the sins. That was his act of conquering. This lamb went, so this is verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So now from despair, we move to worship. From weeping, we move to singing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You've made them kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So now this worship service erupts, right? There had been worship before. We looked at that last week. There was great worship, an intense, meaningful, beautiful worship to the living God who sat on the throne. And now that picks up again after this little interlude of weeping and despair. Now it picks up again because now the Lamb who was slain is worthy to open the scroll and to break those seals. So he conquered by dying. He conquered by being sacrificed, by offering up his life, right? Jesus did not come to be served, as would have been completely fitting for him. He was the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the God, the Son. So if anyone could have come to be served, it certainly is Jesus. But Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life away, to give his life as a ransom. Doesn't that just put such a beautiful context into what we've looked at already? Like if we jump back into chapter 3, those letters to the churches. And how many times did he say to the one who conquers, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And then jumping down to verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And then verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And you know, when we hear the word conquer, it immediately brings about, you know, warriors and destroying people and things like that. But how did Jesus conquer? Well, he conquered by laying down his life, by being sacrificed, by being the Lamb of God. That was his conquest. How do you think he wants us to conquer? It's not the way the world would think of it. It's not the way the world goes about it. Our conquering as children of God, as servants of Him who have been ransomed and saved and delivered and redeemed, is to lay down our lives. Lay down our pride. Lay down our arguments and our good intentions. Lay down our rights. Lay down our gifts and abilities. Lay it down for God. This is conquering. Lay down our very lives for His cause, for His purpose, for the gospel. This is our victory. This is the way in which Jesus conquered and the way in which He calls us to conquer. All those promises to those seven churches that come their way to us, to the one who conquers. Let us remember, let's not forget what conquering really means in God's economy, and the only economy that really matters. And the worship just continues. So all of a sudden this setting, which it started out fairly intimate, right? I mean, there was God the Father, there was the 24 elders, and there were the four living creatures, John, of course, witnessing this, and then Jesus appears, the Lamb of God, in the midst of the 24 elders. And so it's, you know, it's a fairly small group. It's a fairly intimate worship service. And then verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. This is an uncountable number. That's what those words mean, right? The thousands of thousands and everything. Like, this is a number that was unknowable, uncountable, of these angels worshiping and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So this rather intimate worship service just explodes into this massive orchestra of angels praising God, praising the Lamb, praising the Son of God, because He is worthy to open the scroll. And if that weren't enough, then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them said, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And in Philippians, we read a very similar account of what's going to happen and talking about the Lord Jesus. And coming right off of talking about how He had come and set aside His deity, becoming a man, becoming a servant. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." This is the culmination of it, and Jesus is worthy of that praise, is worthy of that kind of worship, right? Starting out from that intimate group, the 24 and the 4, worshiping Him. And then the angels, the myriads of myriads and thousands of angels. And then every creature, everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, everyone under the earth, every creature, every living being responding in appropriate, very appropriate worship of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, because He is worthy. Things are not just speeding along. I mean, sometimes, and over the last little bit, I felt this way at times, that things are just happening, and I just feel sometimes like I'm just caught up in the course of things, and I don't know what's happening sometimes, and how things are going to affect me, how things are going to alter my life in whatever way. But we have grounding. We have a foundation in Jesus, the one who is worthy, the one who opens the scroll. No one sets these events in motion but God. God is sovereign. Let's trust that. Let's believe that and know that full well. That can bring us out of times of despair, because it's easy to fall into despair when we look at the world around us and we look at things and we say, "What is going on? Like, what is happening here?" But as the elders said to John, "Weep no more. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is worthy." He is worthy. He has been found worthy, and He will set into motion the things that He has ordained, the things that He has planned in His time. And for that, we can worship Him, we can celebrate Him, and that's why the last part or the last half of this chapter moves from that, you know, that weeping, that loud weeping, to absolute, unbridled celebration of everyone, every creature, every living being, because He is worthy. Father God, we again thank You, Lord, just for this rare, it seems like a rare privilege of just being able to come and look at these things and gaze upon these things. Thank You for unveiling them for us. And thank You, Lord, that history is in Your hands. You are the sovereign God.
You are the one who holds all this in your mighty hands, and we trust in you. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that we can trust you and be confident in you, Lord, that you are doing the things that you want to do when you want to do them. And we trust in that. We don't always understand, and yet, Lord, we trust in you. So thank you. Please be glorified in our worship. Please be glorified in our lives and in our just ever-deepening faith in you, God, because you are worthy. And so it is in your name that we pray. Amen.